So as we near the end of the school year, there's always a lot of traditions that go on. There's graduations, there are clap outs, there's dances, there's proms. I'm being told by my kids that star testing is always a fun tradition at the end of the school year. But one that you don't see as much anymore are senior pranks, right? You just don't see those happening as much anymore. And I'm sure that it's because some things can go tragically wrong. We saw that recently, if you follow the news, over in Georgia. Jason Hughes was a high school math teacher there. Everything I've read about him has been amazing. Great husband, great dad, loved by the community, loved by the kids in the school, loved by the parents of the kids that he taught. I mean, he truly does seem like an all-around incredible guy. Well, during the senior prank week at his school, there were a couple of seniors that were going to wrap his yard with toilet paper. You don't see that very much often anymore either. But he's a good sport, right? Fun teacher. He's playing along. He knows that it's coming. He lets it happen. And as the kids are wrapping up, he has fun with it. He opens the door and he chases after them. He just sort of makes it a moment for them. And as he gets closer to them, right, just unimaginable accident happens here. He trips over the curb and falls into the street as the kids are pulling away in their cars, and an 18-year-old driving away from a fun little senior prank hit and killed Jason Hughes right there in front of his house. In an instant, everything changes. His wife has now lost her husband. They're young. They've got two little kids that have just lost their dad. What happens now? Those boys with that prank, I mean, this is with them now, right? And in fact, the driver of the car, well, he was arrested. He was charged with vehicular homicide. In the days following the accident, Jason's widow, Laura, she spoke up. And she went to the police station and she asked that the police would drop all of the charges against that student. She chose to forgive him. I want you to think about that for a minute. Put yourself in her shoes. Her husband's gone. Father of her children is gone. Life is completely different from what she expected. What would it take? What would it take going on in your heart to step up and offer forgiveness like that? For many, they go the opposite route. For many, they choose to be bitter and to want pain for the people that have caused them pain. But she took a completely different route by choosing to forgive. And it made a statement. Right, it was a big, big deal to everyone in her community. The family of the teenager that was forgiven, they thanked Laura, let me quote them, for her remarkable compassion and spirit of forgiveness in the face of the tremendous and tragic loss of her husband. She forgave. And when I read that story, when I first heard about it and followed it for a little bit and then saw that Laura asked the charges to be dropped, and that she chose forgiveness, something stirred inside of me. Right, when we hear stories of radical forgiveness like this, I believe that it stirs something inside of all of us. And I believe that's because as Christians, we know what it's like to be forgiven. Forgiveness is foundational to our faith. The Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross and died and rose so that we could be forgiven. Forgiveness is a big, big deal. And this morning, we're going to see that through the resurrection of Jesus, you and I, that we can have forgiveness. If you've been with us for several weeks now, you know we're in a series that stems from Easter. So what? Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? And you know that we've seen the resurrection brings hope for today, tomorrow, and forever. We've seen that the resurrection brings clarity, understanding to the scripture and to our daily lives. We've seen that the resurrection brings peace. And this morning, this is our title if you take notes, we're going to see the resurrection brings forgiveness. If you've got your Bible, open up to John chapter 21. We're going to see an incredible story, a picture of forgiveness here. And as you're turning, I want to give you a little bit of context to it. In John 21, Jesus and Peter are going to have a conversation. And to really get it, you need to know what happened before Jesus went to the cross. Now, Peter, one of the disciples, right? He's the loud guy. He's the bold guy. He's the brash guy, the brave guy, the outgoing guy. He's the one that first declared that Jesus was the Christ. He's the only one that jumped out of the boat and walked on the water by faith over to Jesus. As Jesus is being arrested, he's the one that pulls the sword out and tries to defend Jesus back in the garden, right? So that's his personality. And with that in mind, I want you to think about the Last Supper, the night that Jesus is eventually going to be arrested. He's up there in the room with his disciples. They're sharing in the Passover meal, right? Celebrating it like God had instructed them to do. And in that moment, Jesus is teaching, he's talking to them, and he tells them a little bit about when he's going to be arrested and go to the cross. He talks about the resurrection. They're not putting two and two together yet. They don't quite get it. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, hey, listen, guys, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to follow me. And in typical Peter spirit, he says, I can follow you and I will follow you. In fact, I would be willing to lay down my life for you. And Jesus says in John 13, 38, will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. So Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're not going to follow me. And in fact, before morning tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. And shortly after that, Judas betrays Jesus. He's arrested and his trials began. Immediately that evening, he goes to trial. And Peter, he does follow after Jesus. He gets close. He gets into the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest's house. And the Bible says that he's warming himself around a fire, and a little girl, a servant girl, comes up to Peter and says, wait a minute, I think that you might be one of Jesus' disciples. And he answers her with three words, I am not. A few minutes later, around the same fire, somebody else walks up to him and says, hey, wait a minute, I think I've seen you before when Jesus has been teaching. Aren't you one of his followers, one of his disciples? Like, do you know him? Three words, I am not. And then finally, around the fire, one more time, someone said, wait, we were there in the garden tonight when Jesus was arrested, and we saw you with him. Aren't you one of the disciples? And once again, Peter denies it. And that third denial of Christ, Luke captures that moment really, really well in Luke 22, verse 60. I want you to feel the weight of what's going on in Peter's mind and heart right now. Let me read it to you. It says, but Peter said, man, I don't even know what you are talking about. And immediately, while Peter was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how the Lord had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Just feel that. Jesus is on trial for his life. You and I, we have read the rest of the story. We know about Easter. We know about the resurrection. Peter doesn't know any of that yet. All Peter knows is that in the most vulnerable moment that Jesus has had, strong, bold, brave, brash Peter, he's scared to admit that he even knows who Jesus is. Put yourself in Peter's position as you are running out of that courtyard weeping bitterly. Imagine the emotions you're going to have to carry. Imagine the guilt, the shame that you're going to carry from that moment. I don't know how you process this kind of stuff, but for me, that rooster crowing, that would be on repeat in my mind, right? It would go over and over and over again. I would hear that rooster crow. I would be taken right back to my words. I would think about that look from Jesus, and I would think about what I'd done. I would think about the guilt of the moment. I would think about the shame of the moment. It would be really, really tough to get past. I'm sure it was for Peter as well. And that takes us to our chapter of today, John 21. Now, we don't have any recorded conversations between Peter and Jesus from the Last Supper all the way until now. So this denial's happened, this abandonment has happened, and they have not had yet a moment to come back together again. They will in John 21. The beginning of the chapter, the disciples are out fishing. And these guys, many of them were professional fishermen before they laid down their nets and followed after Jesus to become his disciples, right? And so they're fishing again, and they're out there, and they fish all night long, and they have not one fish in the boat. Now, I am not a professional fisherman. I am an amateur fisherman. I really, really enjoy it. My kids really, really enjoy it. My wife tolerates us when we go out and try to enjoy it. And I'm telling you, as an amateur fisherman that spends a lot of time out there and does a lot of work, if we don't have any fish in the boat, it's a very, very frustrating day. Like, we're on edge, we're cranky. Like, it's a frustrating thing to not catch the fish that you're trying to fish. These guys are professionals. They are frustrated with their lack of success. And Jesus yells out from the shore. They don't know that it's Jesus. They can't see that far. They haven't been having ongoing interactions with him since he has risen from the dead at that first Easter Sunday morning. And he just calls out from the shore and says, "Have you guys caught anything?" Now, let me just tell you that if you yelled that from the shore today, like down in Galveston, it doesn't matter if they caught anything or not. They would lie and said they caught a lot, right? That's just how fishermen are. These guys, though, back then, I guess it was a different day, fishermen were honest. They said, "No, we haven't caught anything." And Jesus yells from the shore. Remember, they don't know that it's Jesus. He says, "The fish are just on the other side of the boat. What are you going to just throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch some fish?" And I guarantee you there's eye rolls in that boat. Like, are you kidding me? We're on the water. We see the water. We know what's going on. What is this guy doing? But they threw it on the other side of the boat anyway. And they caught so many fish, they were not strong enough to bring them in, right? They had to call other boats over saying, "Guys, we got too many. We need your help. Come get it." And in that moment, they knew, right? Okay, that's not some random guy on the shore. This is Jesus. This is a miracle. Only Jesus could have done that. And so Peter does what Peter always did. He makes the bold move. He dives out of the boat. He leaves his buddies to handle the fish, and he swims all the way into shore. All he knew is that he had to be with Jesus. And when he got there, Jesus was ready for him. The fire was warm, breakfast was on the way, and that paved the way for the conversation that they'd have together. Look with me, John 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So the first conversation since the denials and the rooster crows, and what does Jesus ask? "Do you love me more than these?" More than what? If you're going to read the text, you got to think through things like this. More than what? Do you love me more than what? I read one commentary this week that said Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me more than the fish we're about to eat for breakfast?" That was one of like 100 commentaries. Everybody else says that guy's way wrong, right? That's not what Jesus is asking. He's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these other guys? Do you? Because before, I know what you said and I know what you did, and I'm asking you now. This is your chance to declare, do you love me or not?" What's he say? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Jesus tells him, "Feed my lambs." Not meaning livestock, maybe talking about people here, meaning his followers. He's instructing Peter to act like a shepherd would. To give him the responsibility of feeding his sheep, feeding followers of Jesus with the teachings of Jesus and with the words of Jesus. He is giving Peter, even after that betrayal, even after that sin, he is giving him responsibility and purpose. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Purpose and trust once again. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps pushing. And he said a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. He was grieved because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" By the time Jesus asked the third time, man, Peter's heart is beginning to hurt. He's got to be thinking back to the rooster. He's got to be thinking back to that look from Jesus. It is clicking now. I denied Jesus three times. Three times he's asking me now if I love him or not. Look at the answer. "Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you." And so Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." This is a beautiful morning. A beautiful morning by the lake between Jesus and Peter. I want you to hear and see this. Peter's failure did not mean that his story was over. Jesus forgives and Jesus restores. And in that forgiveness, right, three times they have this conversation. In that forgiveness, Jesus is saying, I've got a job for you. I have purpose for you. I can count on you. You're going to be pivotal in the kingdom of God. I am not holding that moment against you. I'm forgiving you, Peter. We've got grief and repentance from Peter. We've got forgiveness from Jesus. And that forgiveness was only extended to Peter because Jesus is alive. And that same forgiveness that was extended to Peter that day on the shore by the Sea of Galilee is extended to you and me as well. Louis Giglio, he's a great speaker, pastor, author. He's in the Atlanta area. He's the man that's behind the Passion Conferences along with his wife, Shelley, that have been going on for years and years and years that college students and young adults go to. He's got this phrase that is always rolling around in my head. I heard it years ago. It's just always in there in one way or another. And it's so true of what we see here with Peter, and it's true of every single person in this room. Louis says it like this: it is never too late, and you are never too far gone. It's never too late, and you are never too far gone. If you're here today and you've messed up, if you're here today and you've thought, no hope for me, I've done too much. I've sinned too much. What I've done is too bad. I've rejected the Lord for far too long. God could never love me with all of the junk that I have going on in my life. Let me just encourage you. We see right here that we have a Savior that loves us and forgives us. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's all about the forgiveness that God is extending to us because of His great love for us. And with the rest of our time this morning, I just want to unpack forgiveness, to make sure we have a firm grasp on the forgiveness that God has offered us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to start with this. Above all else, we need to understand that because Jesus rose, we have this forgiveness now that makes us right with God. Right? There is a forgiveness available to you and me that makes us right with God. We call that salvation. We call it getting saved. We call it becoming a follower of Jesus. We call it becoming a child. Whatever phrase you want to use, there's a forgiveness available that makes us right with God. Because Jesus died and rose, the Bible teaches when we place our faith in Him and Him alone, by grace through faith, our sins are forgiven. And in that moment, right, that is a moment where our position before God changes. We become children of God right then and there. Now, common mistake that people make is assuming that when God forgives us, that He is letting our sin slide or that He is overlooking our sin. That's not forgiving sin. That is ignoring sin. God doesn't do that. God is holy and just. That would be against His character and against His nature. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, meaning that with our sin, we earn spiritual death, right? Well, we earn a separation from God. That's a great way to remember that language in the Bible. When you read things like the wages of sin is death, you can look at death as separation. It is separation from God. Our sin, we read, creates a debt that we cannot pay. And here's the beautiful news of the gospel. God did not ignore our debt. God paid it Himself. Jesus stepped out of heaven, He came to earth, and what did He do? He paid the price for our sins. That sin that we earned that deserves death, Jesus took it on Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's saying God put our sin on Jesus so we could experience the righteousness of God. So, when we talk about God forgiving us, it's critical that we understand God is not looking at me or you pretending our sin did not happen. God is not lowering His standard. The price has been paid. Our debt has been cleared by His own Son, Jesus, who died on the cross. Here's the second half of that verse. Romans 6:23 again, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin leads to death, separation from a holy God. Jesus, on the other hand, leads to life, a relationship with God. Ephesians 1:7. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness. salvation, being made right with God. It comes when we trust Jesus as our Savior. And in that moment, our position before God changes. We become His children. We are forgiven. The sins are gone and completely removed. Listen to some of these verses all throughout the Bible that tell us that very thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Psalm 103:12 tells us that God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, right? If you're trying to separate east and west, like the number's infinity, right? That's how far God removes our sin away from us. Hebrews 8, verse 12, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Meaning that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see the sins of our past. Romans 8:1, similar, right? That says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Think about all this. When we trust in Christ, when we're forgiven, when we experience the forgiveness that is only available in Him, we become His children, we're made completely new, our sins are gone, God doesn't remember them anymore. Why? God doesn't forget. Well, what could have happened? Well, it's because Jesus paid the price. And the debt that we owed is now cleared. Think about debts in your own life. Think about financial debt in your life. What do you do when the debt is cleared? Move on, right? Somebody in the first service said, you say amen. I was like, yeah, you say amen and you move on. You don't keep paying it, do you? Have you ever taken out a loan for a car, had a car payment? And you hit that day and you paid the last bill on your car payment and they're mailing you the title and the debt's cleared. When that happened, did you continue to send money to the bank every month? Did you think, you know what? I've been doing this for so long. It just seems right. I know that the debt's paid. I know that it's been cleared. I want to keep sending the money. It just feels like something I have to do. Anybody done that? Of course you haven't. Why wouldn't you? It's ridiculous. None would even cross our mind. So many of us do that with our sin, though. Jesus cleared the debt. He paid the price. We're forgiven. I just read you 7 or 8 verses that show He doesn't hold on to our past. He makes us new. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're holding on to past sin, shame, guilt, regret, man, you're holding on to a debt that God's already cleared. Don't hold on to something that God has removed. Well, when you allow past sins in your life to paralyze your life today, when we refuse to forgive ourselves like God has forgiven us, think about what we're saying. We're saying the price that Jesus paid wasn't good enough. We're saying that the price that Jesus paid on the cross wasn't enough to forgive us. Listen, don't hold on to what God has already forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and listen to what he says. I delivered to you as of first importance. First importance. This is above all. First importance, what I've already received. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Listen, because Jesus died and Jesus rose, when you trust in Him, your sins are forgiven, you're made right with God, you are a child of God. Hold on to that. Understand who you are in Christ. Second aspect of forgiveness we need to understand is this, that there is forgiveness in our daily lives as well. Because here's the reality. As children of God, forgiven by God, I hope this doesn't offend you, but you're not perfect. You are going to continue to mess up. I am going to continue to mess up. We are going to fall into sin. And when that happens, we got to come before God and confess that sin, asking for forgiveness. Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? Think about the Lord's Prayer. What does he say? He says, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Jesus teaches us to pray in our relationship with God, asking for forgiveness for the things that go on in our life. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess that sin, when we know we've sinned and we confess it, we're agreeing with the Lord. We're saying, God, we're wrong, You're right. We know that we've gone our way, not Your way. We are sorry. We know Your way is better. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we become children of God, at salvation, we just talked about this, the debt is paid, we're made new. There's no one doing that. And so when we mess up as his children, and we will, he doesn't toss us out of the family. He does not disown us. We are still his children. But what that sin does is it disrupts the intimacy and the fellowship that we have before God. Think about a father and son. Think about a parent-child, grandparent and child. Many of you are parents or grandparents. If your kid messes up and clearly, deliberately disobeys you, you don't stop loving them. You don't disown them. You don't kick them out of your family. You are always in their corner. You are always there for them. But until there's a moment of confession, of repentance, of asking forgiveness, where the kid apologizes and the parent forgives, there's going to be a strain in the relationship, an awkwardness, maybe a little bit of frustration, maybe the joy that once there, it just not firing like it used to be. There's got to be that moment of reconciliation. That's why when we confess our sins to God, we're not trying to get back in the family. We're not trying to become his children once again. That is settled, right? Colossians 3, your life is hidden with Christ and God. That is locked down. But in our own hearts, where we're cleansing of that sin, we're restoring that fellowship that we have with him once again. There's a phrase, it's been around forever. It's not mine. I'd love to give credit. I just don't know who said it originally. It's purity paves the way to intimacy. Right? Purity in your relationship with God paves the way to intimacy before God. When you are walking pure, when you are walking free from sin in your life, that there is a different kind of fellowship and joy that we have with our Heavenly Father. And everyone that's walked with Jesus has experienced this at one point or another. If you've been walking with Jesus for some time, you know that when you slip into sin, there is a difference in our hearts. There is a change in our hearts. There is maybe a hardness to our hearts and a frustration of that relationship with God. That's why it's important to experience that forgiveness in our daily lives. Confess your sins, John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful. He'll forgive them and restore that fellowship once again. And look, here's the amazing thing. Because God has forgiven us, because God will continue to forgive us when we mess up, he allows us to forgive others as well. That's the third aspect of forgiveness we need to lean into this morning. All right, we are called to forgive others. We are children of God. We reflect the heart, the nature, and the character of God. So here's what that means. When people wrong us, our call is forgiveness. Now, for many of you right now, there's a good chance the Holy Spirit's bringing someone to your mind. Someone that you know you need to forgive. Someone that you might be holding a grudge against right here, right now. And as the Lord is bringing that person to your mind, there's a chance that you're pushing back and saying, no, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to do that. I just want to encourage you. I mean, listen to the word this morning and forgive. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. And forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You might be thinking, you don't know what they did to me. I don't. I don't know what they did to you. But I do know what Christ has done to you. He has made you completely new. He's made you his child. And I know that as his child, we're going to look more and more like our Heavenly Father. Think about Jesus on the cross. People are driving nails through his hands. What does he say about them to God? Father, strike them down and get me out of here? No. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They're putting nails in my hands. Forgive them. God, they're mocking me. They're putting a crown of thorns on my head. Father, forgive them. It's the picture we have in Christ. I mentioned Laura Hughes earlier. Her husband was killed in that accident. I don't know her. I don't know about her relationship with Jesus. But I do know the way that she was able to forgive, that is a picture of the forgiveness we're called to extend others as Christians. Please understand, forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive people. Now, to be clear on this too, that doesn't mean that we allow people that hurt us to continue hurting us. We can forgive them from the heart as God called us to, while keeping those who would hurt us at a distance. Forgiveness does not mean allowing abuse back into our lives. There are some scenarios where we absolutely have to set up biblical, godly, healthy boundaries to keep ourselves safe. So don't misunderstand. Forgiveness in those scenarios, it doesn't necessarily mean inviting a person back into our lives, but what it will do, it'll bring the peace of God back into our lives, and we absolutely need it. As a pastor, I've talked to so many people over the years that have struggled with bitterness. They truly were wronged. They were wronged by someone. They were hurt by someone. But then, rather than forgiving, as God in Christ has forgiven us, that they have continued to carry forward a grudge. They've held on to bitterness, and they've allowed that bitterness into their heart, and it slowly creeps into every area of their lives. You've heard the phrase before, holding a grudge or being bitter towards someone. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. That's what happens when we refuse to forgive. In fact, based on what we've read this morning, when we refuse to forgive, what are we doing? Well, we are living in opposition to the Word of God. We are living in sin, and that sin will impact negatively every area of our lives, including our own relationship with our Heavenly Father. Choose to forgive. You might wonder practically, what does that look like? How do I get there? How do I do it? What did God do for us? He cleared the debt. He cleared the debt, right? Sometimes when we're wronged by people, this natural reaction sort of wells up, and here's what we think. We think, man, because they did this to me, or because they did that to me, man, they owe me. They owe me. It's up to them that they got to do something now for me in order to make it right. Well, when we forgive them, we're releasing that. You don't owe me. We're forgiving it. There's a great author, Thomas Watson. He wrote on forgiveness, and he understands there's people that want to forgive, and they're not sure what it's going to look like in their lives. And so he writes out this definition, and he included some practical steps. And I've got a list of them for you this morning from him. As we forgive, here's what it's going to look like in our life. First, we're going to resist revenge, right? If we've forgiven somebody, we're not going after them. Second, it means we're going to wish them well. Right, we're going to wish them well in their lives. We're going to hope that they walk with the Lord and that things go well with them. Third, we're going to grieve when they hurt. Now, a great heart check for us to know if we've truly forgiven or not is when we hear about the person that hurt us, if we hear about a moment when they are hurting, if we sort of celebrate that, we haven't forgiven them in our heart yet. We just haven't. But if we grieve when they're hurt, then that's a sign that there's been some healing and some forgiveness in our hearts. Fourth, we pray for them. We seek our part to live in peace with them. Takes two, but we're going to do our part to live in peace. And then finally, when they need help, we're going to extend it. That just practically speaking, if you're wondering, what does forgiveness look like with this person that has wronged me? When we get there, what we know, that's a pretty good indicator that our heart is in a place of forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon writes about forgiveness, and I love what he said. He said, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison. But there's one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Our God is so good to us with this. I mean, Peter, he dives out of the boat, he goes to the shore. He's not sure what to expect, how Jesus is going to receive him. They have not talked since that betrayal. Peter's carrying around guilt. He's carrying around shame, abandonment, betrayal. And again, we've been there. I've messed up. You've messed up. But when we read this, we see Jesus bringing Peter in. We see forgiveness. We see restoration, we see purpose, we see a sweet moment and reminder that our God is a forgiving God. It is never too late. You are never too far gone. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross and rise again. Thank God for the forgiveness that's available in Christ. Would you bow with me this morning? And as we bow our heads, here's what I know. I know that every person's in a different place this morning, in their life and in their walk with Christ. But I want to encourage all of us, no matter where we're at and what's going on, to offer up this simple prayer to the Lord saying, Father, thank you for the forgiveness that's available because of Jesus. Just thank him for that this morning. Thank you for the forgiveness that's available because of Jesus. And now I want you to make it more personal. If you're here today and you know that you are not right with God, that you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you know that you're not a child of God because by grace through faith you've looked at the work of Jesus on the cross, I want to encourage you here in just a minute. When we stand and sing, we're going to have pastors down here. Make your way forward and say, listen, I am ready to trust in Jesus as my Savior. We'll answer any questions you have and help you do just that. Maybe you're in a different place with forgiveness. You are a child of God, but you've got sin in your life. Sin in your life that you're allowing to affect more and more and more of your life. I want to encourage you this morning. Do what we read, 1 John 1:9. Confess that sin to the Lord. Agree with him, saying, God, I know this is wrong. I know this isn't what you called me to. God, I know your way is better. God, forgive me. Confess that to him this morning. Do not carry around sin in your heart and in your life. Or maybe you're at a place today where you've been hurt, you're having a hard time forgiving. I understand. And I want to gently encourage you to do what God's called you to do. In the stillness and quietness of your heart, forgive that person that wronged you. And let God work in your heart like only he can do. Just a minute, we're going to stand and sing a closing song. Our pastors will be down here at the front. We'd love to pray with you, whether it's about forgiveness and what God's doing in your heart through his word this morning. Maybe there's something else going on in your home, in your heart, in your life. You'd like prayer over it. We'd be honored to pray with you, no matter what that is. When I pray and we stand, that'll be your invitation to come forward and let us pray with you. Father, we love you and we trust you. We thank you for the forgiveness that is available through your Son, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.